Good morning, everyone. We're so glad you could join us on this beautiful spring day. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey. And our subject today is Our Sin, Disease, and Death Real? And we'll start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 78 of the Red Book. I need to know every moment that God is the only mind, the only intelligence, and source of wisdom and power. Therefore, no other claims to power or mind can rule me or be manifested in my life or conduct. Be watchful and demonstrate that truth and love can and do triumph over every obstacle that confronts us and vanquish every temptation that assails us. In this critical time, we must draw nearer to God and prove Him to be an ever-present help in time of trouble. Mortal mind cannot embrace me in the claim of poverty, in the claim of matter or fear. All this is mesmerism and cannot embrace me in it. What a glorious inheritance is ours through the understanding of omnipotent love. We cannot want to have a more sweet assurance than this: peace be still to all error. At this moment, there is harmony throughout the universe, for God's law is harmony. At this moment, each idea is in its rightful place and is satisfied and contented. As each idea is the expression of God's being, and each idea reflects life, truth, and love, therefore each idea reflects and expresses health, harmony, and activity here and now. Mary Vika Eddy.
Thank you. All right, the watching point.
Watch number 6. Watch lest the old theological teaching and training as to what constitutes sin prevent you from realizing that fundamentally sin is cause rather than effect, wrong thinking rather than wrong acting. The primary sin is sin against the Holy Ghost, or against that which unites man to his Maker. What the world calls sin is the outward result of this fundamental belief or error of yielding to mesmerism. What the world calls sin does not shut man off from God as effectually as what the world calls goodness, which is largely self-righteousness. When a mortal finds that his actions are sinful, he is apt to become dissatisfied with himself and with material existence, so that he yearns for God. Whereas the self-satisfied follower of creeds and doctrines feels very little spiritual hunger or dissatisfaction with matter. We conclude, therefore, that self-righteousness is the more dangerous state of thought as far as spiritual growth is concerned. No one eats until he's hungry. Hence, the attitude of the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees of today precludes any definite spiritual hunger, which causes mortal man to reach out for the divine. Self-righteousness may be called the sin against the Holy Ghost, since it is a sin against man's spiritual nature and is far more serious than those sins against society, for which mortal mind has decreed punishment. The most dangerous sin from God's standpoint must be that which tempts man the most to be satisfied and to feel secure apart from God.
Thank you. Okay, comments. Hello.
Amen. Right.
We here. I mean, how can you feel secure apart from God?
Go ahead, Florence.
No, I was just thinking, how can you feel secure apart from God? It's impossible. I mean, this is why the fear, the anxiety, well, we call it different names, concern, this, that, all of it. I mean, because we have separated, seemingly separated ourselves apart from God. God is always with us. It's an inseparability, we are told. But when we do things and act a certain way, conduct thinking that separates us from God, we did it to ourselves, and we cannot feel secure, not apart from God. No.
Thank you.
No, that's exactly right. And, you know, if you have an ounce of spiritual sense, when you feel that insecurity, you should be able to tell that something's very wrong. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, a lot of people, apparently, instead of recognizing that something is very wrong, they will try to do something. They'll try to medicate themselves to relieve the insecurity and the uneasy feeling, whether they listen to music or turn on their television or drink or party or whatever. They try something other than turning to God. And that's why it's so wrong. Because they do, like you say, they do it to themselves.
And you just delay the day of reckoning. Sooner or later, you have to turn to your Father. Otherwise, it's just a temporary fix.
Well, there's a lot in there about self-righteousness.
Yes.
And you may know that some people sometimes put on an appearance, like they're strong and confident, like they know what they're doing, and try to impose what they think on the others that presumably might be listening or following them. But if this is godless, then that appearance actually is a sign of insecurity. Because only the godly are secure, as Florence very clearly stated before. So this can be a tough one in the path of spiritual growth, to recognize that the self-righteousness is something to be avoided and to watch out for and not to fall into. Mrs. Eddy says in Science and Health about the adamant of error, self-love, self-righteousness, self-justification. I think there's one more in there. Can't think of it right offhand.
Self-will.
Self-will. That's it. Yeah. So that's where the sin lies, in the satisfaction in selfishness as opposed to a humble dependence on our Heavenly Father.
Thank you. Karen?
Go ahead. Well, I was just going to say that, you know, I've mentioned a number of times in testimonies and things that my moment of turning when I was on an island and I had so much, seemingly surrounded by so much good, but that sense, I didn't really know exactly what it was at the moment. I just knew something wasn't, I didn't feel safe. And now I know that it was, I loved God. I was raised in this science, but I had just gone off the path and enjoyed all the material good. But I was feeling separated from God. And I didn't name it that at the moment, but that's why I felt a big emptiness. So the moment I turned and returned to God, things just changed in my life. And here I am at Plainfield and our home. So that was exactly what I was feeling, was this separation from God, who I always knew was really my only father, mother. That's what turned me around.
Thank you. I know that was very much with me too. I had everything materially in a way, but I felt very uneasy and insecure because I didn't have a right sense of God. It was really a living hell when I think of it, until I got that right sense of God. There was always the fear you could lose it any moment. And in many ways I did. Unless you know God, you have nothing. But this self-righteousness, this is the human goodness, you know, that people think they can get by with, that they're humanly good. And so, oh, look at you, you're a sinner, I'm better than you. I mean, we see the story of the prodigal son and the self-righteous brother, right? While the prodigal son was able to come back and be so repentant and changed and really so beautifully healed. And was this brother even happy for him? No, he wasn't even happy for him. And that's the way the self-righteous are. And you certainly see it in The Chosen with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's a disgusting picture of it. But any of it is not good. And it's so easy to fall into. Look at me. I'm doing all right. As Mrs. Evans used to say, I'm Chevy Chase and you're not. I don't know. Maybe that was a Saturday Night Live joke or something. I'm not sure. But anyway, the idea that somehow you're better than someone else. You're gooder. Bruce?
That's it. Don't be gooder.
Don't be gooder. No. No, it's very much the humility that's called for. And in the a beautiful article that dear Carrie sent about Mary Magdalene in the lesson this week, and it's called For She Loved Much. And I think in many ways it brings out this. It says, courageous she must have been to enter the house of the haughty, unloving Pharisee, there to seek from Jesus purification of sin. But neither false pride nor fear of criticism kept her from the presence of the pure and compassionate Christ Jesus. The host's critical attitude deterred her not. Instead, there was elicited from the master that divinely inspired declaration. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And then it says that the Christ truth is continually calling us to love much. And only as we do this can our sins be forgiven and obliterated. When we love God and see the real man as the idea of love, we cannot envy, be impatient, or unkind. Hence, through much loving, we are healed of the sins of destructive criticism, envy, impatience, and unloving thoughts of others. And then the sins of self-condemnation, self-will, self-love, fear, discouragement, or any other belief coordinate with a false material sense of self, cease to be cherished. How grateful we should be for the revelation, which makes it clear to us the perfect love for the understanding of which we daily pray, not only blots out our sin and fear, but also erases the belief in sickness and death. And, you know, we've talked about it before, but Christian Science Practice, the chapter, it starts what?
With a story.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In other words, to begin this lesson on our sin to death and death real, our sin disease and death real, we start with that attitude of thought. And under the marginal heading in that chapter, it says speedy healing. Now, there was a combination, certainly the compassionate Christ Jesus, but also the receptivity of Mary, right?
Yeah, the repentant spirit.
Repentant, totally repentant. All the things I just described about her. For she loved much. A stark contrast to the hypocritical Simon, who, you know, home she was in, who was ready to kick her out, right?
Yeah.
Well, it really says something about Mary, where she just walked right in, where she knew it was the house of disapproval.
Yes.
But yet she went in to pay homage to the Christ.
Well, for her, the whole country was disapproving, you know, at least according to the Pharisees. They didn't want anything to do with that sort of person.
Yeah, they had how many? 613 or something rules. And that's what they obeyed. You know, love was thrown out the window. And this is what really Jesus's purpose to a large degree was to break all that down. So remember this during the week. For she loved much. Do you, Lawrence?
No, I think they were forgetting the grace of God, right? That loves everyone. And that's really what reforms one. You know, the love that one feels. You know, don't send you into a self-condemning mode. Go down and down and down. And it really says that it's self-murder when you self-condemn.
It is. Yes. Yeah. There are many ways you can kill yourself without pointing a gun to your head. And a lot of this disobedience to God, you're just going a downward spiral. And the arrow will destroy itself. Of course, the real person is never destroyed. Who else was speaking?
Well, I was just going to say, too, I was thinking in The Chosen, you know, the Pharisees, when you think about how they treated Mary Magdalene, even in that first episode, they'd kind of written those people off. And how can you write people off? I mean, thinking of some of the things we've been working with, where, you know, this idea that God is all, God is one. You know, there aren't many individualities out there. It's God expressed by everyone. So you can't allow for there to be like a person or, you know, a political leader or anyone. There's not like some other out there, and no one's disposable or cast aside.
Exactly. Thank you. And in reference to what Karen was saying, I'd never really heard this before. I guess it was Kara in a testimony a couple of weeks ago. She said Mary Baker Eddy moved her household back to Boston in 1908 because she recognized Christian Science had become a, quote, make matter better religion, end quote, instead of a, quote, help the world know the truth and set it free, end quote, daily practice. She was determined to get her students in Boston back on track. And you see, to a large degree, that is what it seems to have become, make matter better. Huh? Right? Make matter better. That's the farthest thing from it. There is no matter in the first place. So what are we talking about here?
Can't make nothing better.
Yes. But you see, this is what where New Age comes. Make matter better, a godless, not even a religion, it's a system of psychology, I would say, maybe. Mm-hmm. So, no, help the world know the truth and set it free. That's the goal. Now, before we go any farther, last week I had Gary read from The Healer by David Keaston, about Mrs. Eddy's last days. And Nancy is going to say something. Nancy from Texas. About it.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yes. The selection in it came from Doris Greckle's The Forever Leader. But she footnoted it. And it was referenced to a gentleman that went there. It wasn't David Keaston, but it was a gentleman. And about that, did you want me to read about Paul Smiley, what he said?
Yes.
Yes, okay. It was interesting that Paul Smiley had many conversations with Doris Greckle while she was writing her incredible trilogy on Mrs. Eddy. I believe Paul was convinced that she was then the author to tell the story. He had been working on a volume 2 of his biography, but then determined it wasn't necessary. He didn't live to see Doris's finished work, but I believe it gave him some comfort knowing that his leader would be avenged. And that was just so critical, because when he passed, we all felt like, oh no, what about volume two? But then she put out that beautiful book, and he didn't need to.
Thank you very much. And David Keeston did footnote that book.
Yes, yes, he did.
Which I did not mention last week, and I wanted all this corrected. So thank you, Nancy.
You're welcome.
There was also an article that came to me from Mara, actually. She found it in her mother's papers, and it is called God is All. And in that article, it says it was by Bicknell Young. There were some lines left out and a few other things. When I Googled this article by Bicknell Young, nothing came up. And then Florence told me that she had a copy. And I believe it's just about word for word. God is All by it's a Lillian DeWaters, right?
Yes.
Lillian DeWaters. Dated 1927 or something like that, copyrighted?
Copyright 1928.
Mm-hmm. So that's published. You can get that on Amazon. It's a very, very wonderful article. And when I first read it, I did think it sounded like Bicknell Young, but maybe not.
It could have been taught by him. We don't know.
It could have been taught by him. I have not Googled Lillian DeWaters. But anyway, she just, all of you should read it. And I think we'll have it in our magazine and put it up on the website, probably under Lillian DeWaters, since she published it. Mm-hmm. Anyway. But he or she explains so beautifully this concept of God being all, and how he or she healed her little canary that seemed to have passed on by knowing this truth. And by saying, you know, if you had sketches on a piece of paper of a shepherd, a man, and a sheepdog or something.
A sheep, yeah.
Well, a sheep. What would be the one thing about each one of those that was the same? Mm-hmm. The idea they were on paper. The paper. And therefore, you know, all of us, all the various ideas of God, all of them, the thing that makes it all the same is it's being the image and likeness of God, God's reflection, spirit, soul.
And substance.
That being the substance. Thank you. Yes, the substance of it. Mm-hmm. So, and then it goes on developing that thought. And, you know, it says, let's see if I can find it here. A woman came to a practitioner and reported that she had tried but had never been able to overcome headache. She was compelled to admit and confess that God could not have a headache and there was nothing but God. She was counseled not to think of anything regarding the matter, but this, that God could not have a headache and that God is all there is. Her answer came in due time that comes from God, that all is well. And that, you know, that's a basic truth we've learned here. If God doesn't have it, then how can you have it? So to really think of that and imbibe those thoughts, there's great healing in that. There's great healing. That's one of the greatest laws there is, right? God is all and should always be used and worked with when seeking healing of any kind. So I guess
I just love the idea that we're not really healing anything. We are seeing the perfection that God has made. It doesn't have anything wrong.
Thank you.
In it.
That's it.
Thank you. You're not making matter better.
No. Goes back to that, like Kara said in her testimony, making matter better. We're not making matter better. We're seeing.
God is not matter.
No.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
God is spirit.
I guess you could say you are, in a way, you're healing your thought, right? error being replaced?
Yes, your false beliefs. Your false beliefs are being
corrected.
There
is something that happens. I mean, there is something that is definitely changing. We read a lot, you know, may that mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So we definitely are looking for a change, you know, a change in base.
Yes, and Mrs. Eddy says that, a change of base from matter to spirit.
The spirit.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And Mary? And this, yeah? Go ahead.
I want to say something about righteousness related to this. When you look at the Chosen, Jesus has no righteousness in the Chosen. He has a lot of humility and vulnerability, like really showing his love. And he sees others as fully perfect and whole, right? He sees right beyond matter. Where the Pharisees and Sadducees, they have a lot of pride and they don't see the truth of others. I just wanted to bring that up, the difference between when you're self-righteous is a lot of pride, and then when you're like Jesus, when you know the truth of there's no matter that you already are perfect, whole, and complete, then there's a love and a vulnerability there, kind of the opposite. I just wanted to bring that up.
Thank you. No, that's very good. Very true. The humility knows that God does it. This pride and self-righteousness thinks you do it. You're the great one. You're the good one. You're the great. You're good. You're great. Somehow God gets smudged out of the picture. But
You're the one that can take over for Mrs. Eddy and do better than her, like what we read last week.
Like we read last week. It's a wicked era, if you will. And that's why it must be seen. So the mask is exposed and ripped off. So yeah, Christ Jesus knew he could do nothing of himself. Whatever the Father did, he could do. And he said it over and over and over. And that's, you never see him displaying self-righteousness. Even when he threw the money changers out of the temple, that was such an offense to God. That's why he did it. But it wasn't a self-righteous act.
And that's what made him the most righteous person on earth.
Right.
Right.
Yes. So, Jeremy, would you read the golden text?
Yes. Psalms. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God.
Thank you. And Nancy, would you share what you...
Yes, sure.
Thank you. And speak up so that we can hear you.
Yeah. I looked up... countenance from the Webster 1828. It says literally the contents of a body, the outline and extent which constitutes the whole figure or eternal appearance, the human face, the whole form of the face or system of features. And I really loved in Bible Hub, the concept of countenance in this Bible serves as a powerful metaphor for the inner life of both humans and the divine. It reveals emotions, character, and spiritual states, and it is a means by which God's favor and presence are communicated to his people. Through the study of countenance, believers are reminded of the importance of aligning their inner lives with God's will so that their outward expressions may reflect his grace and truth. And then I found from Charles Spurgeon, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Who is the health of my countenance and my God? God's countenance is our health, and he himself is the health of our countenance. The best help a man can have in time of trouble is the countenance of God. If he feels that he enjoys the divine love, and that he is acceptable with the Lord, he becomes at once strong to bear or dare or do. Ask the presence of God with thee, child of God, and thou mayest then descend into a lion's den, traverse a fiery furnace, or pass through the iron gates of death. A look from the Lord is life and strength to his people. The great thing to be desired by all of us is that we may in spirit, soul, and body be whole. That is to say, holy. For holiness is, in very truth, the wholeness of our entire manhood. I like that.
Thank you. That's very beautiful. Yes. And so always remember that God is the health of your countenance. I always thought it was just, you know, the human face. But in that definition, literally the contents of a body, the outline and extent which constitutes the whole figure or external appearance. So you have something wrong with your external appearance. How can you if God is the health of it? Again, God being all, there can be nothing outside of him. So these statements of truth from the Bible in Science and Health are very, very powerful to change anything that's not right in your life.
And the question, of course, is, what do you hope? And what do you have hope in? Or what do you have faith in? You have faith in God or something else. And that makes all the difference.
It really does.
Him?
Yeah. I wanted to say about the self-righteousness. Recently, it was talked about on the round table to stop, you know, once every hour throughout the day to acknowledge God. And at that time, it's helpful to acknowledge how many selfhoods are there. If we're seeing a selfhood that we think is our own, as opposed to the image and reflection of God, then that's where the self-righteousness comes in. Because if only God is righteous, that's the righteousness that we reflect. No selfhood apart from that. So that's just been helpful for me.
Thank you. And yes, the great importance, because we do get bombarded with all kinds of things during our day. So to take the time every hour to get back and make sure we are seeing only the things of God, feeling it and knowing it and aligning yourself with it, just like Daniel did at least 3 times a day. Set your face like a flint to Jerusalem.
Even if it's against the law.
Yeah, even if it's against the law.
Because if it's not God's law, it's not law at all.
That's it.
Nope.
So in the first few parts of this Bible lesson, it's all about obeying God, obeying his commandments, forget not his benefits, forgiveth all thine iniquities, healeth all thine diseases. But it tells you to keep his covenant, remember his commandments and do them, and attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all flesh. It goes on. That's kind of a prerequisite of knowing God and experiencing true healing. It's obedience to his laws, especially if you've been in science a long time. Maybe if you're new, you can experience all kinds of healings at first. But when you've been in science a long time and you just want to snap your fingers and do whatever you darn well please and have a great healing. Sorry, folks. There are things to be obeyed, and they should be. Loving your neighbors, yourself. I mean, even getting rid of any self-righteousness, your human pride, thinking you're doing it. Listening and reading the Sermon on the Mount, imbibing all of those things that the Christ taught us to do, certainly the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes. Take them in, listen on audio or study and read them, and let them go into your inward parts, the Bible says. And it will heal. It will align yourself with, instead of the laws of so-called laws of matter, to the laws of God good. As Gary was speaking about. And then, you know, and things to handle daily. One of them is, you cannot make me believe that I cannot heal, nor can you prevent me from healing, three times a day, if not more. And then, Christian Scientists must daily work daily to annul the prayers of the unrighteous, those who unrighteously pray that Christian Science prayers cannot heal the sick. And this is knocking down the animal magnetism that says we can't heal. Or, you know, you'll even get it. I can't. What can I do? Well, you can't, but God can. And if you just listen to those voices, you just get pushed back, and there you go. Got to get past those mesmeric suggestions. And then in the wonderful article, which we've talked about, of God as individual consciousness, under the section of treatment, no, there is no disease. The disease so-called is not in substance. No substance in which disease could appear or be manifest. There is no disease, and there is no cause for whatever name it is. No sense to it, no substance where it's manifested or made evident, no mind in which it originated, no power, no action or law, no place, space, or occupancy for it, nobody who thinks it or thought it, nothing and nobody through in at which it could be manifested or appear. This so-called disease is a lie or a false belief, and there is no truth to it at all. Affirm the truth, prove that only God is, and error is not. Perfect God, perfect man, perfect function. No fear has no effect. Fear cannot produce any evil, nor can there be any penalties, belief, or substance, or law. What you know offsets the claim of fear and its so-called consequences. God with us does the healing work. Work with the absolute confidence of mind. Handle as though God has descended from heaven and said, I will heal this case. It's very powerful. God is individual consciousness. Something, again, to be studied and treasured and valued. And it's all based on what Mrs. Eddy has said in Science and Health and what we learn in the Bible. Now, also, a beautiful article that Carrie sent. It's just simply called Health by Ella Hoag. Mm-hmm. And then I guess it's Bigdell Young's article Day. He says something about health we all must have, right? Health we all must have. It's very important to have health. And she says, in miscellaneous writings, Mrs. Eddy says, health, alias harmony, is the normal manifestation of man in science. Now, in the endeavor of the Christian Scientist to demonstrate his unity with divine mind by thinking only thoughts of health, alias harmony, he has attempted again and again to look to matter for evidence. It is only, however, as he holds his thoughts steadily to the truth of being that he will find the false evidence of disease yielding to the facts of health. So, remember, health is normal and natural. If you're not healthy, then there's something going on there. It's normal, right, that you be healthy in every way. Your body is the temple of the living God. Definition of temple in the glossary is body. You keep going back to these thoughts and knowing this is the truth, and don't accept anything abnormal. That also includes depression. If you're depressed, that is abnormal. It's not for the child of God to be depressed.
You can't find that depression in perfection.
Don't accept that. What's that? I'm sorry, now we can't hear you for some reason. What happened to it? Florence, we can't hear you.
I'm not on mute.
Oh, now we can hear you. Okay.
No, I was saying you cannot find depression in perfection. That's impossible.
Right. Thank you. Yes. Yes.
Can't be perfectly depressed. That's right.
There's this lovely, our friend Nancy in Nevada sent me this a while ago, an Edward Kimball article called Get Happy Today. And it was about somebody, you know, he had a business problem and he was very depressed about it. And he did come, I guess, to Mr. Kimball, as he and his wife. And I said to the man, "You are mesmerizing your business clear up to the eyeballs. That is your trade. Your trade is thought before it is trade. Somebody has got to think about trade at your store before you get any trade at all. Your trade is thought. Now, if you're exercising fear for your trade and directing fear to your trade, don't you see how you're mesmerizing it?" So he said, now go home and resist fear just for today. Be happy. Do as I tell you, just 24 hours. And in about a month's time, he said everything was, the business was going great. It shows an increase of 40%. Now, can you see that man mesmerize his own trade, his own business? He was simply doing the worst thing he could have done. He was reflecting error instead of God. Now, we inadvertently do this to our bodies. You know, you have something, you're saying the truth to it, but deep down you're afraid. So you're mesmerizing your body to show off some stupid thing. So stop it. And this article begins with how Mr. Kimball and his wife had to hear a litany of sorrows every day in the practice. And so they would always go out either to lunch or dinner and get happy. Right, Florence? We got to get happy. Otherwise, you get mesmerized. It's all mesmerism. You are mesmerizing yourself. Please don't do that. Wake up. Stop it. Know the truth and know the truth. And then go on your way and be happy. You can't spend all this time just thinking about something with your body. You got to be thinking about what you need to do for mankind.
Well, that's why worry is a sin, I guess, right?
Most definitely. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think it's really, what a revealing thing for me anyway, to see that every evil, every error, it's a hypnotic mesmerism. It's nothing else but that. I said, "Oh, really?" Because some of the errors I would accept. I would, "Oh, yeah, this is..." But no, all of it, not one is true.
True. Yes. Yes. And a while ago, I'd given you that story about someone coming to see Mrs. Eddy, who had a problem, a injury from a Civil War battle, and her answer was, "What Civil War?" Okay, if you're going to accept the belief of war and killing and hatred and all that, then yeah, you got the whole kit and caboodle. You got to know it was all mesmerism, all not true. It seems, you know, maybe difficult to just wipe that out, but ultimately, it is the truth. It never happened in divine mind. It's not going on in heaven, is it? And let's bring heaven on earth and let's stay there in the Father's house. It's not the truth. You get sucked up into it, believing the lie, and then you seem to be affected by it in belief only. It's all a waking up process from a little tiny thing to something seemingly as big as war.
Rousey, rousey.
Rousey, rousey. Face the foe. Yes, rise above all sin and death.
I guess if they went to God and said, "What do you know about this?" He'd always say, "Know about what?"
Exactly.
What is it? No, because that's about myself, you know, about God. When the blind man, there was a blind man, Jesus was walking and the blind man was reaching out for him. And Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" It's like, you know, his thought was just so God's allness that he didn't even see the blind, and the blind man had to say what he wanted.
Yes.
So, you know, it's like, what if they say, what do you know about this situation, God? He's always going to say, I am all. There's just nothing there but me.
Yes. Right in the midst. Yep. And how wonderful. And in that article, again, on health by Ella Hoag, she quotes Mrs. Eddy, and it's in the lesson this week, health is not a condition of matter, but of mind. I love that. Just remember that. This is not some matter thing you have. This is, health is in mind. It's yours by divine right. Just as joy is, just as life, truth, love, all the qualities and goodness of God are yours as a child of God. She also brings out that the laws have to be made or obeyed, his laws, God's laws. She says, thinking good must be health itself. Then in proportion as men think good thoughts, they will express health. How simple. And she also quotes this from People's Idea of Good, where Mrs. Eddy says, as deity would not if he could, or could not if he would, give health to man, when our Father bestows heaven, not more willingly than health, for without health, there could be no heaven. As Bigdell Young says, health we must have. And people have come to the conclusion, you can have all the money you have in the world, but if you don't feel good, you can't enjoy it, right?
No.
So health is important, and we all have it by divine right. But then just check yourself often, make sure you're obeying his commandments, his rules, you're living in harmony with yourself, with others, and certainly with God. Now we'll end on a beautiful article that Carrie sent again. Very.
And this is an editorial from a October 4, 1900 issue entitled An Unusual Prescription. In a recent issue of the Sentinel, we republished from the Midland an account of a lady who went to a famous New York physician for medical advice and treatment. After giving the doctor a list of her symptoms and answering his questions, she was told that she needed to read her Bible more. When she demurred, the doctor told her, kindly but firmly, to go home and read her Bible an hour each day for a month and then come to him again. She was not a little surprised at this unexpected advice from her physician, but finally concluded that as the prescription was not an expensive one, she might as well give it a trial. At the end of the month, she returned to the doctor's office and declared that she felt like a different person and needed no other medicine. When asked how he knew that was what she needed, the doctor replied that if he were to omit his daily reading of the Bible, he would lose his greatest source of strength and skill. He said that he never went to an operation or attended a distressing case without reading his Bible. And then he added, "Your case called not for medicine, but for sources of peace and strength outside your own mind, and I showed you where to find them unfailingly. I gave you my own prescription, and I knew it would cure." The psalmist sang, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." The prophet said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Again, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." These texts are not perverted when added to physical as well as moral healing, for it is God's will that man should be every whit whole. While one should look for and desire moral and spiritual restoration more than physical healing, Yet he should not rob himself by limiting God's power and willingness to bestow all good. The one who goes to the Bible as a little child, earnestly desiring to understand the divine message, will find help. There is nothing God cannot do for his children, and the honest, faithful study of his word enables mortals to acquaint themselves with God and be at peace. End quote.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.